Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. You shall not take the Lord's take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And our text this morning: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The word of the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, O great God of highest heaven, occupy our lowly hearts. Father, you are good and you are righteous, you are mighty. And you dwell in the hearts of those who humble themselves. You oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. And Father, we humble ourselves today to your word, to your glory, to your Son and your Spirit, that we may be more like Jesus in thought, in word, in deed, and go forth from here to the callings and the spheres where you have called us, that we may go honor you in our work, in our service, in our rest. Father, I pray that as Christ opens up your word, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that would love you and trust you. Break down the idols of our hearts. Reveal the covetousness where we have believed the promises of this world and where we trust counterfeit gods, that we may love you and your word. Father, this morning we give you thanks for your preserving of Andy Rossi. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and fears, you have led him by your grace. And we thank you for Andy's love for Christ, his trust in you, and his love for the church. And for this 6 months where he has not been able to come, he has not stopped desiring to be in your house with your people. And what a I am so thankful for his example. Father, we thank you for Emily. For Ms. Emily Black, for her faithfulness and loving Andy so well and being such a source of being a companion, a source of encouragement, Lord, and bringing her here as well. Father, we're thankful for her faithfulness and love for so long, her love for you and her desire to be Christ-likeness and to love and serve her neighbors. Father, we lift up Pam Hallenbeck to you today as the loss of her mother, as she grieves. What a blessing to be able to have a mother who lived to be 95 years old. And she grieves, though. Father, I pray that as they remember the love of her mother, and as Jim loves his wife, Lord, that they would all the more take comfort in the hope of the gospel. Father, I pray for our church that each day that as we learn the heart of Christ, that as we open up your word, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to love and to cherish your word sweeter than honey. Father, we love you. We trust you. Jesus, we bless you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in our heart today and what will be. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Very thankful for Chris and Gil, for two elders who love me well and are willing to step in and feed the congregation and flock and take God's word seriously. And Chris has been working on this sermon and said, I want to preach about covetousness. And I said, all right, let's go. And I'm very thankful for how he has devoted himself to study and praying for the Spirit's guidance. And today, as he leads us and teaches us, may we humble ourselves that we would hear the Spirit in these words, that we would magnify Christ to the glory of our Heavenly Father. Chris, if you would come teach us.
All right, good morning, church. All right, yes, the cat is out of the bag. Our text this morning was from Exodus 20. I am preaching on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You may be thinking, hey, I've heard a lot about the 10 commandments before. We get it. You shouldn't covet. What else can be said, right? But I promise you, this is relevant to us. And this is relevant to someone you know. For example, back in 2021, there was an internal research report conducted by Facebook that found that the effects of Instagram on teens, Instagram, the social media app, the effect of Instagram on teens is less than healthy. It's actually toxic. Spending hours a day looking at images of beautiful people in their lives can create false realities for impressionable young people, where there's such an emphasis on outward appearance and beauty. The failure to measure up to this beauty can cause a total focus on this beauty that is so coveted and desired by many young people. The report found that 32% of teen girls in the U.S. said that when they felt bad about their bodies, their self-image, Instagram made them feel worse. That's awful. Facebook, which is the owner of Instagram, also found that 14% of boys, not just a girl thing, 14% of boys in the U.S. said Instagram made them feel worse. There's also a commercial on TV. It says, American children are suffering an unprecedented mental health crisis fueled by addictive social media products. Over the last decade, we have seen an alarming increase in suicide rates and emergency room visits for anxiety disorders among American youth. There's a significant and growing body of scientific literature demonstrating the connection between mental health issues and social media use. The following have been linked to social media use: social media addiction, lack of focus, ADD, ADHD, depression, anxiety, body dysmorphia, eating disorders, including anorexia and bulimia, self-harm and thoughts of self-harm, suicidal thoughts / attempts, and then finally suicide. At so-and-so and so-and-so, attorneys at law, we believe that the companies responsible for targeting America's youth with these dangerous and addictive social media products should be held accountable. If you or a loved one has been harmed by social media use, call us at 1-800 number or fill out a free case evaluation form. Time is of the essence. Act now. So, it is relevant. Not only is there big business in exploiting the addictive, covetousness nature of people, but there's also business in combating that. I believe the church has something to say today about coveting to our friends, our family, our loved ones, and even ourselves. So, the result of coveting can really be deadly. Let's define our terms. Coveting. Walter Elwell from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines the word covet as to desire inordinately, to place the object of desire before love and devotion to God. It's not that desire itself is a bad thing. It's that our desires can be improper or misplaced or disordered when we covet. So getting into it today, my big idea and what I want us to come away with, if we remember nothing else at all, is that God's people delight in God's steadfast love and trust His perfect wisdom. God's people delight in God's steadfast love and trust His perfect wisdom. And I have 2 points today. Point one says that coveting hates God. Coveting hates God. And two, coveting hates my neighbor. Coveting hates God. Coveting hates my neighbor. Coveting hates God, Chris, really. If I have a coveting problem, then I hate God. Yes, in a way, that is that serious. What makes it so deadly is that the sin of covetousness is invisible. We can't always see it or can't visibly observe it in others or even in ourselves at times. Another reason it's deadly is because it's a sin of the heart. This command is aimed at our hearts. And like last week, we looked at in Sunday school the Gentle and Lowly book by Dane Ortlund about how when Jesus said He is gentle and lowly in heart, He's describing Himself. And as Dane Ortlund puts it, the heart is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. So coveting sets the heart on something that it shouldn't. And when we look at our heart, it can be an indicator of what it is that we desire. And we saw a few weeks back from Pastor Chris preaching through Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Pastor asked us, what is it that your heart desires? And this will tell us what we will end up serving instead of Christ. So the Lord is not so much after outward moral acts of obedience. He has whole commands about not stealing or murdering or lying. But here in the 10th commandment, He's after our heart. And we can say that to covet is really the gateway sin that leads to more sin and sinful actions. One does not break the other commandments without first breaking the 10th. I don't steal the shiny thing without first having the improper desire for it. I don't commit murder without first murdering or hating that person in my heart. One does not commit adultery unless they have coveted the thought of such a relationship in the first place. So, like I said, if coveting hates God, then we can say coveting loves other gods or things or idols. You might be thinking, are we talking about coveting here or idolatry? Yes. Yes, we are. And I'll show you. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. It's what Spencer read for us this morning. It's on page 984 in the Pew Bible. But Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death. Remember, this is serious. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which the Apostle Paul says, which is idolatry. Here's the correlation of the 10th command to the first commandment, to have no other gods. The heart that covets is a heart that is drawn to idolatry. It's a heart that sees the things of this world and thinks that those things could really satisfy me. So coveting hates God, and another way it hates God is that it spurns God's wisdom. It spurns God's wisdom, or it rejects God's wisdom, or what God has said. And we must ask ourselves, if we trust what God has said, do we submit to His wisdom? And what can give wisdom is found in His Word, in Scripture, of course. And He gives instruction on what truly gives delight and true and lasting satisfaction and joy, which is ultimately in Christ, like the Bible tells us over and over again. But also, it gives instruction on what's needed for godly lives. Looking at Genesis 3, there's an example of in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve. And he says, did God actually say that you shouldn't touch this tree? And it caused Adam and Eve to wander from the words that God had spoken to them. Not only wander from His words, but wander from God Himself. When we don't trust the wisdom of what God has said, then we can very easily fall into more sin, breaking the other commands, putting other gods before God Himself. So when we've not trusted what the Lord has said, we can make images. We misrepresent God and twist what God has said to meet our own wants and needs. When we don't listen to God's wisdom, then we work when God has told us to take Sabbath, like we read in Exodus chapter 20. We can very easily break the first four commands that show us our relationship to the Lord. Again, we must ask ourselves, what is that that our hearts are trusting in? I'm thinking of Achan, another example from Scripture, in the book of Joshua. When he took the treasure, when the Lord specifically said not to, and when Achan was found out, he even said, I saw those things and I coveted them. Achan literally lost his life because of covetousness. He allowed these other things to come in and reside in his heart, over and above what God. His ultimate sin was that he did not trust in the Lord. He did not trust what God said. So when we covet, we are not delighting in God's steadfast love for us or His perfect wisdom. Our second point, coveting hates our neighbor. When we say coveting hates our neighbor, this is thinking that I deserve this thing that they have. And in essence, coveting is feeling sorrowful for someone else's blessings and rejoices at their misfortunes. I'm really sad that they have that thing. But I'm also glad when they don't have that thing anymore because, you know, I thought they shouldn't have it. This is coveting. I thought the Westminster Catechism was helpful here. Question 148. It asks, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? So what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Discontentment with our own estate. So coveting hates our neighbor. Coveting does not love our neighbor. And we can look at Scripture to see what we should be doing. I think it's helpful not to know what we should be doing, not just what we shouldn't be, right? But we can look at Romans 13 and what Paul says about our neighbors. Starting in verse 8, if you would listen, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We shall not hate our neighbor, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. These are what we should be doing. And then the next catechism question, or actually the previous one. Question 147 asks, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? Answer, the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that is good which is his. We should rejoice in the good of our neighbor, right? We should also love them. And at times, admittedly, in America, it's especially hard. We can see the things that our neighbor has. We look on Instagram. We look on Facebook. We see all the blessings, right? But when we see those things, it can seem more like standards by which we should live by, and we must guard ourselves on that. My neighbor's life, his living situation, his house, his spouse, his kids, his car, his possessions, his job, his vacations, my life doesn't look like his. And I think it should, and I'm upset at that. Coveting also distrusts God, does not trust God, because it distrusts his providence to us. When we covet what others have, in reality we are saying in our heart, Lord, I think you made a mistake here. I think I should have had that thing. Is our contentment dependent upon the things we own or the situation or the circumstance that we are in? This is difficult for me, especially. I've got a circumstance or two, or three, or more, especially if you count the way the Jags season ended. It's terrible. Anyway, these situations that I'm not content in, serious situations. And I realize, especially through this study, that my discontentment problem was a covetousness problem. My covetousness problem was really an idolatry problem. I'm dissatisfied in my circumstance, my relational situation, my familial situation, and things that can come to your mind. Why can't this person in my life or the situation just be normal? Why do they have to be so difficult? Lord, why have you made them this way? We question God. God, don't you care? I've prayed for better outcomes. What is it that you're doing, Lord? And even reading through Exodus, we can look at Moses. Moses several times asked the Lord, and probably for good reason, especially after the people wanted to stone him and just go back to Egypt and be slaves again. But Moses asked, Lord, why did you ask me to lead these people? These wicked people. And what he's really saying and thinking is just, he's saying, it's not going to work, Lord. It's just not going to work. So in the midst of circumstance, we tend to disbelieve. And we forget that God always keeps his promises. The Lord assures us that he will do as he said. He will bring us to completion. He is making us more and more like Christ in these things and through these things. And prayerfully, we can look and see that these sufferings and these circumstances are making us cling to him over and above the temporary things that we set our hearts on here in this world. The things that we think can give us delight and joy. Because we know that God's people delight in God's steadfast love and trust in his perfect wisdom for us. We delight in his steadfast love over and above the things of or the situations of this life and trust his wisdom over our own. So how is it that we can delight and trust in Christ, even in the midst of these bad situations or the things that we don't have? Well, number one, we must confess that we have a problem. Repent, right? Don't believe that violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, could never happen to me. No matter how long we have been a follower of Christ, coveting is a problem for everyone. It's the one-size-fits-all kind of sin. Look into your life, your loves. Remember what Pastor Chris asked? What is it that your heart desires? What is that thing that may be robbing you of time with Christ? What is that thing that is distracting you from delighting in God? What is that thing that keeps you from trusting in his wisdom? Are there things that may be taking your time, energy, and affection away from the Lord? Find these things out and starve them out, kill them, like Colossians 3 says. Number two, how we can delight and trust in Christ. Turn to Christ. Believe that he can and will fulfill your biggest need, which is salvation. that He has done the work for you that you could never do. Namely, live a perfect life of righteousness, never violating not even one commandment. And He died a death that you and I deserved. But also believe that He rose again, proving that He defeated sin and death. And if He has done all of this for you, then He certainly can change your heart and give you a new heart with new affections and new desires. And know that the things you once found delight in will slowly fade away as the Lord sets your heart not on temporary worldly things, but on Him. And for the Christian this morning, don't fret. Don't be discouraged. It's very easy to fall into discouragement. But our God is a God of encouragement. Don't think because you've been a Christian for many years or even decades that you shouldn't be struggling or fighting the sin of covetousness. As long as we are here, the Lord will remind us that this is not our home, and that true and lasting joy and delight is not found in this world, but is only found in Christ. And we must trust Him and His sovereignty over us, His wisdom. Trust His design for our lives and the circumstances that He has for us, knowing that He is making us more and more like Himself. And third, of how we can delight and trust in Christ, is by loving our neighbor. Thinking back to Colossians 3, if you would turn back to Colossians 3 in the New Testament, I think it's 984 in the Pew Bible. But thinking back, we are to put on Christ, this chapter tells us. And like in verse 5 through 9, it says, we must put these things away, put off the old self. We must put them to death, it says, starve them out. Starve the sins out. Coveting, idolatry. Verse 8, put them away. Anger, wrath, malice. These things that mistreat our neighbor. In verse 9, don't lie to one another. We put off that old self. In verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, loving our neighbor, these things that show love to our neighbor. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, aka be like Jesus. So you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, being satisfied with what He has done for us. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it says, taking in, meditating on, remembering Scripture. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like we did just now. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I close with the last point of how to delight and trust in Christ is stay in community. Stay here with us. As you trust in Christ, trust in what He has given you. Thank God for Him bringing you here to a community of believers. Being around each other, hearing the Word of God often, where we're able to pray with each other, sharing our hardships and sufferings, and rejoicing with and mourning with each other, growing close to one another, encouraging one another, and pointing each other to Christ. I think of last Wednesday night at our prayer group, I think it was Miss Linda Mussel, and I so appreciated it. She prayed in our Acts prayer for thankfulness. Lord, thank you for these things that are making us more like Christ. It's just a reminder of the things that are truly important. These things that happen to us are to make us more like Christ and make us homesick for heaven. These are the things that the Lord is showing to us, opportunities to love each other as Christ has loved us. And as we remember that the things of this world will never satisfy like Christ does, remember that God's people delight in God's steadfast love and trust in His perfect wisdom. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your kindness, Your gentleness with us. A people that are prone to covetousness and idolatry. But Lord, we trust in You. And we trust in Your promises that You are making all things new and that You will give us new hearts and new affections and new delights, Lord. We pray that You help us to focus on You, that we would love You, and that we would love our neighbor, and that we would look ahead to a day when we no longer deal with sin, but Lord, that we can rest in You. We thank You, Lord, for this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.